Now, I want to read to you the interesting verses in the beginning of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in your Bible. Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the great church, that is, the large church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Think of it. What a couple we have here. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, this happens to be, in this case, the poor saints at Jerusalem. You remember that at Pentecost they had had all things common. Everybody in the church sold everything he had. They lived out of one pot. They had all things common, and it says, neither was there any among them that lacked. But you'll remember what happened. You'll remember that the king and the kingdom were rejected. They couldn't have lived that way. Everybody spontaneously living for everybody else, except that the prophesied day had come when the Holy Spirit descended and took possession of them all, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How different from our churches today. So they had all things common. Nobody said anything he had was his own, we read. And there was nobody among them that lacked. But now, the king, I say, and the kingdom have been rejected. And God withdrew this power, if you please. And the other miraculous powers also bestowed on them at that time. And now here they are in great need. But the Macedonian Christians, they weren't living that way, because Paul says, you can't afford this. You're giving more than you can. You have families to raise. But he says, I bear them record. To their power and beyond their power, they were willing. They would have given more. They prayed us with much entreaty to receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to these poor saints. And this they did, he says, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Titus had been sent there by Paul a year before to awaken in them the responsibility of helping financially with the Lord's work. Well, they had made big promises, but had done little or nothing. So now Paul says, I've desired Titus, I've asked Titus, that as he began this grace in you, he might also bring it to fruition. Therefore, verse 7, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, the grace of sacrificial giving also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the generosity of others, the forwardness of others to give, and to prove the sincerity of your love. How many people there are, they sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And my Jesus, I love thee, but they don't prove it. Paul says, now prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. My dear friend, those who entertain the unscriptural notion that truly spiritual men of God will not mention the needs of uh, the ministry to any but the Lord, should consider the case of the Apostle Paul. Were he living today, he would certainly be considered a diligent and successful money raiser for the Lord's work. As the kingdom program with its all things common gave place to the dispensation of grace, and those who had disposed of their goods to enter that kingdom began to lack, Paul was used more than once to send relief to the needy saints of Judea. Indeed, after his agreement with the apostles at Jerusalem to help their poor, as we read in Galatians 2:10, he made an organized effort to raise funds among the Gentile churches of Macedonia, Achaia, that's Greece, and Galatia and the rest of Asia Minor for the poor saints at Jerusalem. I could give you all the scriptures for this, and I'll give it to you if you want them. You write for them. Twice the apostle sent Titus to awaken these wealthy but tight-fisted Corinthians to their financial responsibilities. And in his letters to them, he didn't refrain from telling them about the poor churches who were doing better than they. Or neither did he refrain from reminding them of their good intentions a year before, urging them to fulfill these promises without further delay, lest he and they should both be embarrassed by their failure to do their part when they were so big and so well off financially. Those who feel that appeals for funds for the Lord's work indicate a lack of faith or spirituality will probably be surprised to find that the Apostle Paul, believer's natural response to the infinite grace bestowed upon him. Moreover, the fact that God is still giving men an opportunity to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone should stir the hearts of all true believers to make sacrifices and get the message out to the lost and confused multitudes with all possible speed. It's true, to be sure, that some men of God have acted unwisely and in the flesh in their efforts to raise funds for the Lord's work, while others, greedy of money, have brought reproach upon the name of Christ by using the Lord's work for their own material advantage. I fear that this flagrant disregard of the word and will of God, especially among high-priced evangelists who often live in luxury on the sacrifices of others, has discouraged many a sincere Christian from giving. Such unworthy men should also learn from the Apostle Paul that he never raised funds to his own advantage, and that he was always completely honorable in his use of the funds entrusted to him. Those who know even superficially of the record, both in Acts and in Paul's own writings, of what he did and how he used the money entrusted to him, always pleased that everything was above reproach. The failures of certain leaders in the Lord's work, however, do not diminish the responsibility of God's people to do their part financially in the cause of Christ. The apostle, by the Spirit, makes it abundantly clear and emphatic that God has ordained that his people should financially support those who preach the gospel. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9:14. And that it is a rule, that's the word he uses, that his people should contribute to the needs of those who are reaching out into new fields with the message of grace. He says that in 2 Corinthians 10:15 and 16. And that they should be forward to help the poor, that is, especially the poor saints. We have that in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, and in Galatians 2:10. Giving, beloved, is the natural expression of love. Love willingly and gladly makes sacrifices. God so loved the world that he gave his all, gave his beloved and only begotten Son, says John 3:16. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He poured out his life blood to save the church, Ephesians 5:25. And every true believer should exclaim with Paul, "He loved me and gave himself for me," Galatians 2:20. If there were any in Paul's day who returned to Paul the love he had for them, it was those Macedonians, and especially those at Philippi. Theirs was not mere sentiment, but true love expressed in the sacrifices they kept making for Paul and the cause he represented. Of them he writes in this very passage I've read to you, "In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints." In an affectionate letter to the Philippians, he says, Philippians 4:15-16, "Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel," that is when I was first with you, "when I departed from Macedonia," that's where Philippi is, "no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, once and again, ye sent to my necessity." But in sad contrast, Paul had to write to the large and wealthy church in Corinth, which could so easily have provided his needs and more, but among whom he had had to work with his own hands to support himself and his company. To them he writes in 2 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, "I robbed other churches to taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and lacked, I was chargeable to no man. But that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." In chapter 12, verse 15, this sad note, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Men of God whose sincere desire it is to make Christ known are often grieved, both over those who give to the work and those who do not. That is, those who, like the Macedonians, give so faithfully and so generously, can so often, like the Macedonians, ill afford it. While others who, like the Corinthians, profess to love the truth, but sacrifice so little to make it known, can so often, like the Corinthians, best afford to help in the work, and could be greatly used of God if only they would. In rich America, sad to say, the latter are in the great majority. Think what could be accomplished if all believers who had the means also had the love and the vision to do their part in getting the message of grace out to others. The responsibility, of course, rests the more heavily on those who have come to know the gospel of God's grace in all its purity. And each of us should ask himself the question, am I, by a failure to do my part in the work, hindering a real awakening in the church and a real ingathering of souls? Am I partly responsible for the condition which exists in the church and in the world today? Paul found it necessary to challenge these Corinthians to prove the sincerity of their professed love to God and to him and to others by calling upon them to do their part financially. In the chapter I've just read to you, or that passage, verses 8 and 9, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness, the generosity of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, great fact, yet for your sakes he became poor, greater fact, that ye through his poverty might be rich, greatest fact of all. Wherefore, he says in verse 24, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. An important manifestation of true spirituality is sacrificial giving for the Lord's work. It is true that carnal Christians and even unbelievers are often generous too with their resources. And that doesn't prove that they're spiritual. Far from it. It's also true that we must obey 1 Timothy 5:8 and provide for our households. But it is not true that a spiritual believer will be tight-fisted and niggardly and stingy with the wealth that God has entrusted to him. Invariably, the healthiest churches, spiritually, are the most generous in the work of the Lord. Yet alas, how few of God's people proportionately have come to know the joy of giving. How few have come to know the blessing of making financial sacrifices for the Lord's sake. Well, the believers at Macedonia knew this joy. Poor as these godly people were in the world's goods, they sought Paul out again and again, no matter where he was, to minister to his needs and to help him in the work of the Lord, sometimes urging him, as they did in this case, to accept what they could ill afford to give. And this they did in a better way than even Paul had hoped, for it says they first gave themselves to us and to the Lord by the will of God. They said, here we are, what can we do? In his letters to the churches has more to say about giving than any other writer of the Bible. Be Bereans and see whether that isn't so. And this is as it should be, for Paul was the apostle of grace, and the spirit of giving should be the... How can we help? That's what Christians ought to be doing. They ought to be standing on line to help in the work of the Lord. Well, with the carnal Corinthians, this was not so. Doubtless the largest of all the churches founded by Paul, they didn't even bear Paul's poor living expenses, and he lived very frugally. Indeed, while at Corinth, the apostle was supported not by the Corinthians, but by the poor Macedonians. These Corinthians had the Pentecostal gifts, yet they were far from spiritual. The apostle calls them carnal and babies spiritually. They had not shown due appreciation to God for his goodness to them. They had not accepted their responsibilities toward Christ and their brethren. How could they be called spiritual? A truly spiritual person will give to the Lord and his work. True, the Corinthians had much enthusiasm, even disorder, in their services. But can one be called truly spiritual who knows that God so loved the world that he gave his very best, his only, his beloved Son, to save them from sin, yet is not in turn moved to offer himself and his means to God? Can one be called truly spiritual who knows that the Lord of glory became poor, so poor, that we might be rich, and yet makes no sacrifices for him? Well, the time is gone, but let those of us who have not yet learned the joy and the fellowship of sacrificial giving begin now, knowing that God loveth a cheerful, a joyful giver.